Deuteronomy chapter 8 is where we find ourselves this morning. We come here to Deuteronomy chapter 8 upon the week of Thanksgiving, and that means that the week ahead is filled with poor food choices, but also warm family gatherings, or maybe you're not looking forward to the family gatherings because they might be cold and contentious, but whichever camp you find yourself in as we approach this week of Thanksgiving, what I can often remember growing up, just Thanksgiving sermons, or even in my young adult years, hearing Thanksgiving sermons, and most of them that I heard were centered on considering what you're thankful for. That's often also what we hear and see, kind of the sentiment whenever we gather around for Thanksgiving and preparing for the meal, and everyone kind of holds hands and says what they're thankful for. But it's always focused on that what are you thankful for this time of year. And that's what the conversations are focused on, thinking back on the year that was. Maybe it's for a relationship or a thing or whatever it is. But this morning, I'm not concerned with what you are thankful for. At least not entirely concerned with what you're thankful for. This morning, I'm concerned about two things, and that's what I want us to focus on and consider and be challenged by this morning. And that is, why are you thankful? Why are you thankful, and to whom are you thankful? To whom or what are you thankful? So why are you thankful, and to whom or what are you thankful? And here's why. Because these two questions get to the heart of who you see as the source of what you have. What you're thankful for focuses on maybe something that's happened or something that you have or relationship that you have, whatever it is. It focuses on the thing rather than the source of the thing. And that's where I want to shift our focus this morning. And prayerfully, that's where your focus will shift toward your family gatherings and your considerations of this week and the celebration that is Thanksgiving. The other thing is, when you really boil it down, most of what people are thankful for today is stuff and things. Maybe people are thankful for a relationship or an event that happened, but most of what the day-to-day Thanksgiving of people consists of is stuff and things. So I want to challenge you this morning. Are you like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4 saying, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" Do you look at your life, the year that was, the things that you have, and rejoice and simply satisfy yourself and build yourself up by these things and give thanks consistently for the stuff and things that you have, but the thanks that you are giving is always to yourself? Or are you like David in Psalm 24? "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Because here's the thing, to quote Spurgeon, if you're not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled. So that's why I want to focus this morning not so much on what are you thankful for, but why are you thankful, and to whom or what are you giving thanks to? So how do we find true thanksgiving? How do we find satisfaction in what the Lord has given us? How do we find contentment? I want to point us to that answer this morning. So I'll ask you to stand once again as you are able in honor of the reading of God's word as we read our text for this morning, which comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 20. "And you shall eat and shall be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is the word of God. Praise be to God indeed. Let's pray, church. God, as we come before you and consider these words, and we consider very pointedly and sharply this idea of thanksgiving. God, I pray that you would challenge our hearts by your Spirit's working in and through your word. Move us, God, to see any area of our life in which we are consistently not giving thanks to you, but rather turning those thanks inward toward ourselves. And then, God, I pray that you would do so through your word this morning by fixing our eyes on the cross, where in Christ you led us in an even greater exodus than what is remembered here. Out of an even greater slavery than slavery to another nation, but the slavery you led us out of was slavery to sin. God, help us to consider these truths and then help us in Christ, by the power of your Spirit, be a people which is even more abundantly thankful than any giving of thanks that this secular world can offer. Let us not be a people that gives half-hearted secular thanks, but let us be a people which consistently live a life of thanksgiving. And may that thanks be given wholly to you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, church. So I often cite Deuteronomy. If you have been around for any time at all, you know my love for the book of Deuteronomy, how I reference it. And each time I do, I try to give us a contextual background to the book of Deuteronomy, why it exists, what is happening in the book. And so this might be a little repetitious for most of you, but I still think it's worth doing nonetheless anytime we approach the book of Deuteronomy. The meaning of the book itself means second law. And so that from that title, what we're gaining is not that this is another law in the meaning of second law, but it's the second giving of the law. This is a collection, rather a written down record of the sermons which Moses is expositing for the people of Israel on the plains of Moab, preparing them to enter into the promised land. And as such, he is reciting for them the law, which they have still wholly failed to live up to, which should be of no surprise to us if we know our Bible. And so, in giving this second giving of the law, I want us to see this morning what is at the center and the central command of this. Obviously, one of the central commands is Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God. That's the principle of the law, that God's people, his covenant people, would love him rightly. But also, what we see in our text for this morning, as we see it throughout the rest of the book, is that we would remember who it is that has given us his law and who has given us, by his graciousness, his covenant, that we might be in right relationship with him, and remember who it is that causes all things to come about by the working of his will, and who is the provider of all good things for his people. We start here with verse 10 this morning. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Now, in the context of the book of Deuteronomy, eating and being full is no light matter. That's what you are getting ready to do and be later on this week. All of us, hopefully. But the idea here is not simply just to fill your bellies, but it's rather to remember from whence they have come. As they leave Egypt in the Exodus and they enter into the wilderness, their first complaint is what? We had it better back in Egypt when we were standing around pots of meat. But where is God leading them to, and what has he done for them this entire time but provide manna and quail and water from the rock? He's filled their bellies, and he's going to fill their bellies even more in the land where he is leading them. The success of the people of God has never been based on our innate abilities, our gifts, our hustle, our grind. The success of the people of God has always been based on the providence of God and his faithfulness to bring about his good purposes for his good pleasure. That was the purpose of them going into the land, that they would be a banner, a representative, a shining example of his grace, of his glory. That's the point of the law. Consider the time in which Moses, again, is declaring this to the people. Their entire existence as a people has been based off of what? Been based off of God's faithfulness to bring about his providential purposes in the Abrahamic covenant. I point you back to Genesis 15, starting in verse 12. As the sun was going down, this is, of course, one of the central texts in the Abrahamic covenant. This is the text in which the covenant ceremony, which God binds himself to the covenant, and Abraham is but a onlooker. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and dark darkness, and dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now this is well before Abraham even has a son, let alone a nation of children after him. And yet God is telling him what? He's telling him of the Exodus. He's telling him of the slavery that Israel would find themselves in. And so, part of that, though, is what? God promises that I will bring them out and I will bring judgment on the nation that they served. And they shall come out with what? Great possession. So everything that Israel has is owed completely to God's providential working to bring about his good purposes. So as God has revealed himself to Moses, shown his power to Pharaoh, redeemed his people from slavery, led them through the wilderness by his Spirit's presence in fire and cloud, provided them food and water, given them his law covenant, dwelt in their midst in the tabernacle, and led them through their wilderness wanderings and provided for their very need. What has been the core principle or if you want an even larger theological word, the principium, right? That's your vocabulary lesson for this morning. What has been the core principle for all of this? It's been that God is faithful to accomplish his word and to bring about his good purposes. Consider the very founding of what he called Moses to do, as he called to Moses from the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This is, of course, after Moses approaches the bush and wonders, what is this? Who is this? And God roots his identity, his own identity, so that Moses will understand. He roots it in what? That he is about to bring about his promises and his faithfulness in the covenant with Abraham. A little later on, a few verses, verse 15 of chapter 3 of Exodus. When Moses says, who am I to say is sending me to the people? God also said to Moses, after he gives his covenant name of Yahweh, I am. Tell them, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, that is the I am, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. He's not simply just recalling who their fathers were. He's referencing back to all of his action and his promises that he has been faithful to fulfill through these men. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. In other words, God says, they will know who Yahweh is based off of what I have said, done, and am doing. So when we consider Moses' words here to the people of Israel, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. When we consider his command, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. We must know that thankfulness is a clear distinctive of God's covenant people. The idea that they would bless God, that they would worship God, that they would reciprocate praise to God for what he has done is tied to what? Notice that when Moses says, and you shall bless the Lord your God, Lord is in all caps there, which means what? It's the covenant name Yahweh, the same name that he gave back in Exodus 3. You shall bless the Lord your God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Thankfulness is a clear distinctive of God's covenant people. Why? Those who have been brought into a special covenant relationship with God are marked by what God has done to bring us into that special covenant relationship. And we have a distinctive knowledge and understanding that he is the one who is guiding all things to his appointed end. And we have that knowledge and understanding because he's brought us into a right relationship with him. So that no matter what we have or what quantity it's in, we give thanks to the giver of all good things. We are a new covenant people. Therefore, we ought to be the most abundantly thankful people of all. Yet most Christians today often look to God in disappointment because they don't have what their neighbor has. Because God hasn't done for them what he's done elsewhere. Because they haven't lived the life that they think they should live or aren't accomplishing what they think they should accomplish. And yet, ultimately, we are to be distinctively thankful people. And the reciprocation of that thanks, the blessing, the point where that blessing is supposed to be directed is completely to God and his work in us. consider these words from Proverbs chapter 30. In the wisdom literature, we read, "Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying." That part, we're like, yeah, absolutely. But the next part is what I want you to consider. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." In other words, give me only what I need and help me to be content with that, that my life may be pleasing and worshipful unto you. This ought to be one of the primary ways the people of God distinguish ourselves from the world. And yet, what do we see too often? What do we see in ourselves too often? What do we see in others too often? Consumerism has consumed the American church just as much as it has secular society, unfortunately. So how do we do that? How do we remain in a posture of thankfulness? How do we make our hearts echo these words of give me neither poverty nor riches? Everybody says, "Give me neither poverty," but it's the Christian who should say, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, not with abundance, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." How do we do that? How do we remain in that posture of thankfulness, and where do we find that posture? Verse 11. "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I commanded you today." Take care lest you forget the Lord your God. If you want one word to take away from today's sermon, let it be this: remember. Remember the Lord. As I was writing that out, I couldn't help but be reminded of Mufasa and the Lion King. That was his word to Simba: remember. So if that's what it takes for you to remember me saying remember, then hear Brother Blake in the Mufasa voice saying remember. All right? Because remembrance of God's faithfulness is the catalyst for true thanksgiving. Not just the secular Thanksgiving holiday that we celebrate this week, but remembrance of God's faithfulness and his character is the catalyst for true thanksgiving. How do we remember? Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by what? Not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I commanded you today. How do we remember? He has given us his law, his rules, his statutes, his word. Thankfulness is tied to a knowledge of God's word. So that is to say that your true and sincere thankfulness is in direct proportion to your knowledge of proximity to an application of God's word. So if you find yourself in a place where you do not recognize much thanksgiving in your life, and I mean true thanksgiving, again, that's the distinguishment that we're making this morning between the secular thanksgiving and the true thanksgiving of the heart that has been made new and brought from death to life in Christ. If you find yourself not having much thanksgiving, then my challenge to you is, are you in a true knowledge of, proximity to, or application of God's word in your life? If you want to see a true posture of gratitude, contentment, and thanksgiving in your life, consume God's word. So you know your heart better than anyone else. If there's not a true thankfulness to the Lord happening in your heart, in your mind, and in your life, then give it a smell test. Are you spending time in the Word? And I mean real, genuine time in His Word. Because it is through the Word of God that the Spirit of God speaks, moves, and emboldens our hearts. So if you're not in the Word, then where does that leave you? It leaves you thankless. And thanklessness occurs when the people of God forget the faithfulness of God. Forgetting God is tied to all manner of sinfulness, and in fact, is tied hand in hand with the root of all sin, which is pride. Pride easily begins to fester in a heart that has forgotten God and His Word. It is a prideful heart which forgets the character, actions, and goodness of God. It is the prideful heart which suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. You couldn't get away from Romans. What is the pericope of the Judges period? One of the most sinful periods in the Bible. Judges 2, verse 10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. So we can look forward from where in Judges, from where we are right here, and the warning is, lest you forget. And we look to the Judges period, and what did they do? They forgot. So what is Moses warning for Israel if they forget God's law and provisions? What is he warned them? What's the lest that follows, lest you forget? Lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His rules, His statutes, which I command you today. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, so that's when everything is going right for you, when you have abundance, when you're comfortable, sound familiar, American church? Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. So there's the pridefulness. And you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And there it is, tied to God's past faithfulness, informing His present purposes. Then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, we're still in verse 14, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. And this is why I wanted to make this distinction this morning between the secular Thanksgiving and what true Christian Thanksgiving should be. The secular Thanksgiving is completely within the bounds of verse 17 there. It gives thanks for stuff and things because of how comfortable it makes us feel, because of how fulfilled temporarily it makes us feel, and because of how powerful it makes us feel that this is mine, my own, my precious. I couldn't help myself. The Lord of the Rings reference. The key thing to see, when the people of God forget the faithfulness of God, they credit themselves with glory. And I want to make a little correction to my own point there. I should have made this more personal, that when the people of God forget the faithfulness of God, cross out they and put we, and cross out themselves, put ourselves. Because this is the warning that Moses gives. Lest your bellies be full, your table be full, your fields be full of herds, your pockets be full of gold, and you look at all of it and you say, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Secular thanksgiving will have you giving thanks only to yourself. Christian thanksgiving focuses all thanks away from the self and completely to God. And when the people of God forget the faithfulness of God, we credit ourselves with glory. So I have to ask, who is primarily glorified in your home and in your life when that paycheck hits your account on the 15th and the 30th? No matter the size, irregardless of the size. We're saying he's the one who provides. So the amount is essentially pointless. The amount is pointless because, why? Our trust, whether it's little or big, is to be completely in the one who's providing it, not in what it is. So who is primarily glorified in your life and home when that paycheck hits your account on the 15th and the 30th? Who is glorified by the food on your plate, no matter its amount? Who is glorified by the air in your lungs, the beat in your heart, the thoughts in your mind? Better yet, who is glorified when those things cease to be in the life of a loved one or a friend? To truly give thanks is to worship the Lord for his provision, irregardless of what the amount is or the thing is that he has provided. And that's what we see as we continue with verse 18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Your ability to go and work, it comes completely from God. So when that paycheck is the 15th and the 30th, it's God who put it there, not you. All things are owed to him. It is he that gave you the ability, who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day, that he may act in faithfulness to provide for his covenant people. And if you forget the Lord your God, so there's a warning that if this happens, this is what will occur. If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, in other words, if you claim the title of people of God but look just like all the other nations, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish like the nations the Lord makes to perish before you. So shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. The Lord is the giver of all good things, church. James tells his readers in James chapter 1, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. To thank the Lord is to worship him for his covenant faithfulness. To thank the Lord is to worship him for his covenant faithfulness. For the Christian, thanksgiving is an overflow of worship. To those who belong to the Lord, thankfulness is simply a byproduct of the eternal hope we have in Christ. That's what James roots it in. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Throughout salvation history, God has always provided his people with exactly what they need, whether that be in plenty or few. True thanksgiving is found when we remember the Lord and His work in our salvation. True thanksgiving is found when we remember the Lord and His work in our salvation. The work that He did to bring them out of Egypt, the manna, the quail, the water from the rock. The whole point of it was what? That their bellies were full and they stopped complaining for 10 seconds? No. The whole point of it was that the Lord alone was their provider and sustainer. So repeatedly, what do we see moving forward in the biblical storyline from here? Remember the Lord and the works that He has done for your fathers. And guess what? God has given it for you to remember as well, church. He has recorded it in His Word. And yet so few, so little do we consider it, so little do we observe it, so little do we live by it, so little do we give Him thanks for it. So often do we forget. To forget the Lord in thanklessness is to remain in bondage to sin. If you're here this morning and you are thankless to the Lord because you do not know the Lord, your heart is stony and your feet are bound in shackles, and you need a new heart. And that's the entire driving force, the entire idea behind what we see here in Deuteronomy. We looked at this on Wednesday in our hermeneutics series. In chapter 10, Moses is going to go on to say, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." In order to live this out, in order to not forget the word of God, what do the people need? A new heart. What has God given us in Christ? A new heart, and he describes that right here in Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29, starting in verse 1. So here towards the end of this second giving of the law, this series of sermons preached and exposited by Moses to the people of God. And again, we're focusing, we want to see this idea of the heart and a new heart being the principle from which we can truly give thanks and not forget the works of the Lord. Chapter 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land." Remember, just as he said he would in judgment, going back to Genesis 15 and his promise to Abraham. Verse 3, "The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, and those great wonders." Don't miss verse 4. "But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." Who is it that hasn't given it yet? God Himself. He's the one who has to give a new heart. So the command of circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart enlightens the people as they then go on to hear the rest of the command not to forget the Lord your God, enlightens them to realize that throughout the rest of Deuteronomy, I can't do that on my own. I need God to do it for me. And so Moses says, to this day, God hasn't given you a heart to understand. He's not given you a heart to remember. He's not given you a heart to give thanksgiving to Him. Go to chapter 30, verse 1. Moses goes on to give the covenant blessings and curses, and then he warns them that they are going to forget God. They're going to make it to the land. Their bellies are going to be full. They're going to enter a golden age with David and Solomon. He doesn't list David and Solomon by name, but that's exactly what he's referencing. And then he tells them and warns them of the coming Babylonian exile, well before it even happens. Just as God said that the Exodus would happen well before it even happened. Chapter 30, verse 1. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, so that's that he's driven them out in the Babylonian exile, verse 2, and return to the Lord your God. It's the remnant returning that we see throughout the prophets. And return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So in order to live out Deuteronomy 6, the Lord has to be the one who performs heart surgery. And this is what we go on to see throughout the prophets, the promise of Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31, that the Lord is the one who will give new hearts. And this is what we go on to see take place in who? And fulfilled in who? The one whom all the promises of Scripture are fulfilled in. Jesus. Jesus became a curse for us by the law to redeem us from under the law, that we might worship God rightly from a heart of thanksgiving. We read this in Galatians 3, starting verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Goes on to say in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. We who were under the law had lived in complete opposition to the law. Christ, who came on our behalf, lived perfectly according to the law, dies according to the curse that was belonging to us, so that we might receive what? The covenant blessings that were belonging to him. But it is only in coming to Christ by grace through faith. If you're not giving thanks to God, you need Jesus. And it is to him that all our giving of thanks is owed. Not just this week, but every day. We owe all our thanks to him. For in him all the law and prophets find their yes and amen. In him, we find true contentment, and that what God has given is enough. Why? Because he's the one who gives. He's the one who takes away. He's the one who is driving all things according to the counsel of his will, that we might be to the praise of his glorious grace. So this Thanksgiving, church, I implore you, consider not what you are thankful for, but who you are thankful for, namely the person of Christ. And then, why are you thankful? Because he became a curse for us, that we might be to the praise of God's glorious grace.